This morning we spoke to you concerning some experiences that Jacob had, and we looked primarily in chapters 29, 30, and 35. Jacob married two women by the name of Leah and Rachel, and through Leah and Rachel and their handmaids, we have the formation of the nation of Israel. We saw where Leah bore him six sons and a daughter, and we find that Rachel bore him two sons, and then we have four other sons that was born by a handmaid of Leah and a handmaid of Rachel. Tonight I want to look in the book of Genesis concerning a couple other things in Jacob's life related to this, and we'll look in Genesis chapter 30, and let's take a look beginning in verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For I knowest my service which I have done thee." And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And he said, "Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." Jacob has reached a point in his life that he has a desire to return back home. Remember, he's where he's at because his father sent him there to get a wife. He now has two wives. He now has 13 children. He has 12 sons. He has 11 sons and a daughter. Benjamin has not yet been born. You might say, well, how do you know whenever you need to make a change or a move in life? Well, in Jacob's case, the Lord had told him in his experience in Genesis 28 that he would be with him, he would keep him, and he would bring him back into that land. So Jacob knew at some point he needed to go back from where he came. His family was there. His father was still living, Isaac. And then there are circumstances in life that help us sometimes as we look around. And I think this is where spiritual discernment, wisdom comes in. We speak of wisdom oftentimes. You know, James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." Well, what is wisdom if it's not the ability to discern certain things, to look out and to recognize certain things in our lives and circumstances, and see there are some things in those circumstances that we need to take heed to? And then we have an inward witness in our heart as God impresses upon us, I believe, to stir our minds and our hearts. He can impress upon our minds and give us burdens in certain directions. And of course, in our day and age, we have the Word of God. And your circumstances in life, if you just look at them without comparing it to the Word of God, you might make a very serious mistake in the decision you make. Because no set of circumstances, no experiences will ever contradict the Word of God, or the Word of God will not contradict what God is leading you, directing you to do, is what I'm saying. So the Word of God is extremely important. We must abide by the principles contained in God's Word. In Jacob's case, the Lord had told him, he says, "When you return into this land, I will bring you back." Then we find where Jacob is going to hear God speak directly to him. I don't expect God to speak directly to me. He could, but I don't expect it. We read in Hebrews 1:1 where it says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son," that is, by the words of his Son in the Scriptures, the Word of God itself. But nevertheless, we find here where Jacob now has a desire within his heart to return. He's been serving Laban. He's been living in Laban's country. He now asks Laban to send him back. We notice Laban does not want to give him up. He said, "I have found by experience, the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry." The devil is always wanting us to tarry. That's another word that's used over here in the 24th chapter we mentioned this morning of Genesis, when we find Abraham send his beloved servant to get a bride for his son Isaac. After the Lord had prospered his way, after the Lord had answered his prayer, we find that Rebekah's family wanted her to tarry at least 10 more days. And so they put it up to her and let her make the decision. She says, "I shall go." Now, if she'd have waited 10 days, I can assure you they'd have wanted to wait another 10 days and another 10 days. That's just the way it works. And so here we find that Laban wants him to tarry a while longer. We can go in some other experiences in the Bible where tarrying led to disastrous results. So he wants him to tarry. He then says in verse 28, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. It's almost like he says unto Jacob, you just tell me what you want, and I'll pay you for it. You just name your price. He recognized something here, very important. He said, I've learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake. Now Jacob replies like this. He said unto him, thou knowest I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. In other words, Jacob tended to the cattle of Laban. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. Jacob likewise recognizes this. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. He said, I'll pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, of such shall be my hire. Now, the spotted cattle, the brown cattle, the speckled cattle were considered to be the inferior cattle. Jacob says, give me the inferior cattle out of the flock now. I'll feed your flock. And then you can continue to read this chapter, and you'll find where after a certain period of time, all the cattle that was spotted and ring-straked and brown would come to belong to Laban. Now, the Lord's going to bless this little operation here of Jacob to where the majority of the cattle is going to wind up in Jacob's hands. The Lord is overseeing this providentially. The Lord's blessing this. But Jacob, like so many of us, tries to help the Lord out in the matter. Just like Rachel tried to help out the Lord a little early. I didn't mention that this morning, but I want to go back here to the 14th verse of chapter 30. And it says, and Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Now notice the reaction of Leah here in connection with what we said about her this morning. Leah never really felt to be the legitimate wife of Jacob. Although she was faithful to him as a wife, a faithful wife, a faithful mother, she could tell that his affection was with Rachel and not with her. So this is why she says this. She says, is it a small matter thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel says, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Now mandrakes was considered in that day to be a fertility aid. Rachel is still barren. Rachel has had no children. Rachel is trying to do something in order to enable her to be able to bring forth a child in this world. But of course, we know why she was able to later on, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now we're going to find Jacob, look down in verse 37, took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, that they would conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. I'm totally confident the rods had nothing to do with this. But see, superstition just didn't begin in recent days, or 100 years ago, or 500 years ago. Man by nature is superstitious to begin with. Man by nature has looked to signs and one thing and another for guidance in front of divine guidance oftentimes. Here we find Rachel doing it, I believe. Here we find Jacob doing it. But the Lord has already told Jacob that he's going to bless him. He's already told him, I've seen what Laban has done to thee, and I'm going to bring you out of there. God providentially blessed this situation that we're talking about here. But I want to go back and look at this expression where he says, I pray that thou found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake. Now here is Laban, who does not have the experience with God that Jacob's had. But he recognizes this. He recognizes things are a lot better now than they were 20 years ago. He recognizes things are a lot better in my life since you have been here than they were before you got here. He said, I've learned by experience that I have been blessed for your sake. Now, that's an important principle found in a number of places in the Word of God. Being blessed for the sake of someone else or for something else. You go back here to the book of Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. You'll find that Noah comes off the ark and makes an offering unto God. The Bible says that God said within his heart, I will not again curse the earth for man's sake. The earth is going to get a little relief, so to speak. Why? For the sake of man. God is not going to curse again. God had cursed it prior to this due to transgression of Adam. We find iniquity and transgressions have abound. God's going to destroy everything, you know, exception of eight souls with this flood here. But after the flood is over, the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake. I come to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, he said, blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now here's not a person, but a thing, for righteousness' sake. You may be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, but if you are, you shall be blessed in the persecution. Now here Laban says, I've learned by experience, I've been blessed for thy sake. Over in the book of Genesis, a little bit further, in chapter 39, we find a man by the name of Joseph. Now Joseph, of course, is the son of Jacob. He is Jacob's beloved son. At this particular point in chapter 39, Joseph had been sold down to Egypt to the Ishmaelites. Remember the first part of the story, you find where Joseph's brethren are envious of him. They hate him. They are plotting to do away with him because he has revealed to them two dreams. And in these two dreams, the interpretation of these dreams is the day would come in which they would have to bow down to Joseph. They didn't like that. And so they're envious of him. And then the fact that their father Jacob made a coat of many colors and gave unto him showed that Jacob loved him more than he did the other sons. And that's never good to show partiality among children. You know, some will please you more than others, but you should love them all exactly the same. I believe God loves all his elect exactly the same. Now, he loves the ways of some of his elect more than he does others. I can assure you that. God, as the perfect father, is not always pleased with the actions of his children, but he loves his children with the same everlasting, eternal love. And the Son of God came into this world as a result of the love the Father had for his family, for God so loved the world, that is, the world of his children and his elect, that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave his only begotten Son on behalf of all his family. We're all equal, I believe, in the sight of God in that regard. But nevertheless, we find where Joseph has now been sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar. Look at verse 1. And Joseph brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, this is an important expression that you'll find several times in Joseph's experience. You go back to chapter 37, you'll find where the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. And now he's in Egypt, the Lord is with him. And he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, the master, here is a heathen, here is an Egyptian. But he recognizes something out of the ordinary, something unusual about this young man named Joseph. Since Joseph's been in his care, things have happened that ordinarily would not happen. He notices that the Lord is with him and that the Lord made all that he had to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and of all that he had done that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, the Egyptian's house is blessed. Potiphar is being blessed. Is it because Potiphar is such a great man, such a good man? No, he's being blessed now for the sake of somebody in that house. And the person in that house, his name is Joseph. Joseph was a young man in captivity. God was with him. God did not forsake him. And God is now blessing. Yes, he's blessing Joseph, but he's blessing Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Now, the Lord was blessing Jacob back when he was under Laban's care, but he was also blessing Laban. Tonight, none of us really know how much we have been blessed because of somebody else. We've all been blessed, I trust, because of, you know, things that we've done, hopefully in the sight of God that was pleasing to God, that God approved of, and we were blessed because of that. I believe God blesses his children for obedience. When we're obedient to the Lord, we can expect blessings from the Lord. And we should obey the Lord. We should do the best we can to do what God has instructed us. And in so doing, there will be blessings that will come in our lives that otherwise we would not receive. But there's blessings we've also received that go beyond that. There are blessings we have received, no doubt, for other family members. I'm confident my mother and my father prayed for me when I failed to even know the importance of prayer early days of my life. I'm sure I was blessed to have the providential hand around me to guide me and deliver me in certain situations. And God blessed me in that way because of a faithful and godly mother. I'm sure you've had the same experience. How much? Who knows? I just know God does that. I know God blesses you and blesses me and blesses his children for their obedient acts. But we also receive blessings because of the sake of somebody else. Here we find Laban is being blessed. He said, I've learned by experience. He says, I have witnessed it with my own eyes. I have seen it. It is before me that I've been blessed for thy sake. And Jacob is going along with that. He reminds him. He says, you had just a little when I got here. Now you've got a great deal. Where did it all come from? It came from the hand of God. Joseph is a prisoner. Now, Jacob is almost a prisoner, you might say. He's in a land which he has had to serve 14 years for these two wives. Now, he only intended to get one wife. He'd been better off if he'd only got one wife, you know, in many different ways. But he winds up with two, and he's got to serve 14 years to get the very one that he actually wanted. So for 14 years, he has served Laban. He's managed the affairs of Laban for 14 years and then six additional years. Now he's telling Laban, he says, I'm ready to go back. Now, going back to that, we're going to notice here where Jacob comes up with a plan. He noticed in chapter 31, because this operation about the cattle has been going his way, we'll say, that Laban is not, his countenance is not like it once was before. Chapter 31. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that our fathers, and that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Well, Jacob hadn't taken it away. This is by a mutual agreement between him and Laban. They agreed to this, that Jacob would manage the cattle after a certain length of time, and when that time came, he would get what's supposed to be the inferior cattle. But no one expected that majority of those cattle would wind up over here in Jacob's care, you might say. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Here's some of them circumstances I was talking about. And the Lord said unto Jacob, and notice in this chapter here, how many times the Lord comes to our attention. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. These are the very words that God told Jacob back in Genesis 28 when he had that experience in the wilderness back there. He said, I am with thee, I will keep thee, and I will bring thee back into this country. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And then Jacob called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock and said unto them, I see your father's countenance is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. Another reference. The God of my father, having reference to Isaac, hath been with me. And you know with all my power I have served your father. And then notice verse 7. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now he's telling the truth. Jacob had deceived him and had changed his wages, whatever they were, 10 different times. And I can assure you, they were changed in Laban's favor. Not in Jacob's favor, but in Laban's favor. But he says, God severed him not to hurt me. And then he gives the experience about the cattle here. Come to verse 11. He said, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here am I. He said, lift up thine eyes and see all the rams which leap on the cattle that are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou knowest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? The very inheritance that they expected is no longer there. Jacob has done away with it. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. He now has the support of his family. Laban hears about this as Jacob and takes all of his family and leaves, and he pursues after him. But let's look at verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. God intervenes on Jacob's behalf. He's telling him, you be careful, you don't speak to him concerning anything from good to bad. Jacob takes the warning. Laban overtakes Jacob. Won't go into all the information here. I just want to get down to 29. Verse 29, Laban's talking to Jacob. He said, it's in my power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father, and notice it's not his God, it's the God of your father spake to me yesternight, saying, take thou heed, thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And this is another part of this story. When they left, you're going to find where Rachel took some images that belonged to Laban. It's called a teraphim. Teraphims is just another name for false gods that people in that day would take, and they would try to inquire of these false gods who were no gods at all to try to get divine direction. Why Rachel took them, we're not told. Speculated she took them so that Laban could not inquire as the direction they went and when they went and where they went. But if that was the case, then Rachel herself has confidence in these gods here. But nevertheless, we find that Laban is quite upset that his gods have been taken. Now, isn't it pathetic that you would believe in a God that somebody could take away from you? Isn't it would be pathetic that here's your gods, and yet somebody stole your gods, and you're upset your gods have been stolen, and you don't know where they're at, and you're trying to get your gods back. I mean, see, the God of heaven, my friends, the eternal God, the one true and living God, can't be stolen. He cannot be taken. He cannot be moved. And yet a lot of people try to take their gods with them. And there's lots of gods out here in this world, I can assure you that. Lots of gods. There's a God of money. There's a God of work. There's a God of sports and recreation and all types of gods out here in this world. You can become your own God if you're not careful. But the true and living God cannot be treated like this. But here's where Laban's confidence is in this teraphim, these images. And we notice how crafty that Rachel is. Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord. I cannot rise from before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. You're going to find later in chapter 35, when Jacob gets back to Canaan, back to his homeland, that the Lord's going to speak to him again. In chapter 35, he says, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make of thee an altar unto God that thou appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them, that is, he buried them under the oak which was by Shechem. That took care of the images. Laban's images had been buried. Their strange gods had been buried. And you know, there are things in our lives that can be a great hindrance to us, and they will be until we bury them. There are certain things we need to bury that can be great hindrances in our lives. Idols. I've already mentioned some of them that we have in this present day. Sometimes there are things that get between you and the Lord, and they'll always be between you and the Lord unless you actually bury them. That is, get them out of your sight. A person has a problem with drinking, doesn't need to put a beer in his refrigerator. Put it that simple. You know, he doesn't need to have any kind of alcohol in his house. If he has a problem with alcohol, he doesn't need to have something in his house to remind him and tempt him to be there. It needs to be buried. It needs to be out of his sight. When you bury something, it's out of your sight. A lot of other examples I could give here tonight, but I hope you get the point I'm trying to make here. Whatever problem you have, it'll always be a problem if you can see it. It'll always be a problem unless you do something with it. It'll always be a problem unless you bury it, and when you bury it, it's out of your sight, and then it will no longer be a problem. I really like peanuts. You know why I don't buy peanuts at the store? Because if I'm in the kitchen, walk through the kitchen, there's that can of peanuts. I'm going to get me some peanuts every time I walk through the kitchen. We got where we don't get potato chips anymore. You know why? Because if you got a bag of potato chips and you walk by the bag of potato chips, I guarantee you're going to reach in that canister, in that bag, and get you some potato chips out of there. You just can't resist it. At least I can't. Now, I'm more on the peanuts than the potato chips, but they both work the same way. So the best way to do it, you don't buy them. You just don't buy them. If you got a bad habit eating ice cream late at night, and that's one of the reasons you can't lose weight, you don't buy ice cream. You don't put it in your house. If it's in your house, it's not out of sight. It's in your house. You may be out of sight in the freezer section of the refrigerator, but I guarantee you, for some reason, you'll look in there trying to find something else, and you'll find the ice cream. You got to get it out of your sight. Now, that's all matter compared to some of the other things I can mention here tonight. You got to get it out of your sight. They were buried. He buried them under the oak tree. Now, I want us to go back again to the thing that's really on my mind tonight, and that is that we're blessed for the sake of others. We know Laban says, I know by experience I have been blessed for thy sake. He says, tarry a while longer. Tell me what his wages shall be. I'll give you your wages. He did not want Jacob to leave. Jacob was his meal ticket. He didn't understand all the ins and outs about it, but he was his meal ticket, and he did not want him to leave. But Jacob now is going to leave. That's why he left without telling Laban about it, because he knew the counsel of Laban and his sons were not toward him as before, and they had intentions of stopping him. But he says, God, he tells his wives, God has suffered him not to hurt me. Look in the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you're familiar with the relationship between David and Jonathan, you know they were extremely close. They had a very tight bond. They loved each other greatly. And before they died, they entered into a covenant with each other, that they would look out for one another as long as they were living. If one of them died, the one that was living would look out for the other person and also their offspring. Jonathan is dead, but David has not forgotten that covenant. He says, is there not left any in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, the house of Saul was the house of his enemy. Saul was the archenemy of David. Jonathan was the son of Saul. David and Jonathan were extremely close. David has not forgotten that agreement between him and Jonathan. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He says, thy servant is he. And he said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now David is determined to show kindness. The expression show kindness is used three times in the first seven verses. Show kindness. That I may show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. It's hard to know exactly what was going through the mind of Mephibosheth right here. Why would David want him? Why would David fetch him? His grandfather is Saul. I'm sure Mephibosheth had no idea in the world what kindness was about to be bestowed upon him. No idea in the world. He speaks of himself as the servant of David. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You can imagine what he must have felt here. It's like, I can't believe this news. I can't believe this report. You're going to show me this kind of kindness. I'm going to eat at your table continually. You're going to show me kindness for what? For my father's sake, for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth's not going to receive these benefits for his sake. He's receiving them for the sake of his father, Jonathan. Laban was blessed because of Jacob. Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. Mephibosheth is blessed because of his father, Jonathan. And we come over here to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And the apostle writes here to the church at Ephesus. And beginning in verse 30, we could begin above it, but we're just coming at verse 30. He says to the church, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If it were not possible for a child of God to be bitter and have wrath and anger and be capable of evil speaking, this wouldn't be here. We all have the capability of this. That's why Paul says, put it away from you and then replace it with this. And be ye kind one to another. What was David's desire in the case of Mephibosheth? Kindness. He wanted to show kindness to somebody. Somebody, a descendant of Jonathan. His servant says, there's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. He says he's lame on his feet. Here was a cripple. Here was a man, had a handicap. Couldn't, really care for himself in a normal type way. Had to have the help of others. And so David says, go and fetch him. When he comes there, he reveals to him why he's there. I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to let you eat at my table continually. You'll be like one of my children, one of my family. You're going to be in the king's household. Now, the Lord here says through Paul, he said, things you're to put away. Let all bitterness and wrath. Why? Put it away. Because that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. You've been sealed, but if you behave in this manner, it will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It will grieve God, in other words. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't it wonderful to think that we can have our sins forgiven? According to this statement here, when God forgives us our sins, he forgives it, our sins for Christ's sake, on behalf of somebody else, on behalf of his beloved son. You belong to his beloved son. The family of God belongs to him. Before time ever began, God gave a people to his son as if they were a bride being given to a bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. His family is the bride, and God gave the bride to the bridegroom. And every benefit, every blessing we've ever received in life, both in nature and grace, I believe has come to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. The redemptive work of Christ on the cross, the reconciling work, the justifying work, the payment of our sin debt. We have received all of that, not because we're so good and we're righteous, because we're not. But there's a man, my friends, named Jesus Christ, that God has done all these things for his sake. That's why when we pray oftentimes, we pray in this matter, do we not? We conclude our prayers oftentimes. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Aren't you glad that you got a Redeemer? Aren't you glad you got somebody who stood in your room instead? Aren't you glad you got somebody? When God sees you, he sees you through the Son, and he issues the benefits of the Son to you for his Son's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, we can be that someone, maybe somebody else's life. Maybe God is blessing somebody else for your sake. You've prayed for them. You love them. You care for them. And God's blessing them for your sake. I know I've been blessed because of the sake of other people, without a doubt. I have no idea how many. I don't know who all they are. I have people who tell me on a pretty regular basis, they pray for me every day, not just people in this church, but people in other states. And I'm communicating with them. They tell me, I pray for you. I have you in my mind. You're one of the people I have listed. And I pray for you every single day. Now, I'm not worthy of that, but I tell you, I appreciate that. I really appreciate that. I appreciate the prayers of God's family. So I don't know how many, but I have no doubt that I've been blessed in this life far beyond anything I deserve. I've been blessed, hopefully, for some things I've done that God approves of, but I've been blessed far beyond that for the sake of other people. You have, and perhaps others have been blessed for your sake as well. Remember, every blessing we've ever received in life is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiveness specifically is listed right here as one of those benefits.